Amen. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This week we look at verses 18 to 20. The last couple of weeks we spent our time discussing the topic of greed. Most of chapter 5 has to do with this subject. Those who are greedy are never satisfied with their wealth, no matter how much they consume or accumulate. And there are lots of troubles that accompany the greedy. Such struggles are discontentment, having to deal with those who try to leech off of them, and the inability to enjoy those riches. Other problems include lack of sleep and anxiety. And then we looked at two grievous evils. The first one had to do with the greedy person who hoards and accumulates riches to his harm. And then that tragedy is deepened when the riches are lost and there is no inheritance to pass down to the son. The second grievous evil is that these earthly or material riches cannot be taken with them into the afterlife. The proverbial saying is, naked we came and naked we will return. And so we're left to observe a dark, gloomy picture of this man who had lost all his riches in a bad venture of some sort. And he's sitting and he's eating in darkness for the rest of his days. And all he has left to plague him are vexation, much frustration, sickness, and anger. But in our text this morning, the preacher, Koheleth, is going to change gears and give us some relief from this sad state of affairs. He wants to show us an antidote to greed. Now, to demonstrate this, we still come across realities that apply to our lives down here under the sun. We do live in a fallen world, and there are things that we cannot just put our heads into the sand and try to imagine away. Christians, just as unbelievers, are subject to the ills of this fallen world and our fallen nature. But rather than being overly optimistic or helplessly hopeless, there is a sweet spot where it's possible to enjoy this life. And this is now where we turn to in our text, verse 18. Behold what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for giving us your word. And we thank you that you are the good giver of good gifts. We ask now for your help, the help of the Spirit, as we listen and focus in on what it is you have to say to us. I pray that your word will pierce our hearts, soften the ones that we have been given, or that your words would crush a stony heart and replace it with a new heart of flesh. We thank you for giving us your Son, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. So our text opens in verse 18 with a familiar line of thinking, which we've seen previously. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. This phrase comes close to a familiar phrase which comes to mind, that is, to eat, drink, and be merry. That's the phrase that the rich man used in Jesus' parable to denote his discontentment. It says, Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, he wasn't satisfied with the huge crops that he had reaped. Instead, he wanted to secure a future for himself. And so he says to his soul, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The total disregard for God. Indeed, God demonstrates his glory and graciousness to the righteous and the unrighteous, and hence their guilt and judgment are rightly deserved. Romans 1 says his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Well, eat and drink and be merry can also give a sense of hopelessness, and that's what Paul was getting at when he was writing to refute the errant thinking among some in the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no point in it. He's saying that it's hopeless. The Christian life and faith are in vain. But in our text, there is a sense here in which we ought to enjoy life, to eat, drink, and be merry. And this is the idea that was visited earlier by the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Why? Because he says, this is also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. See, so it's a good thing. It's not hopelessness. It's not discontentment. Again, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 3, I saw there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring to him to see what will be after him? Now, enjoying life and enjoying the fruits of your labors is not about reckless living, partying the night away, or indulging in the carnal nature of sin. There is a proper enjoyment, a proper way in which it is good and fitting to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun. This is the kind of contentment and peace which marked the reign of Solomon. First Kings 4 says, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now, was everyone perfectly happy and content 100% of all day, every day? Probably not. But this describes the general pattern of life. When we work honestly, earnestly, and we are contented with the provision of God, and we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, then we can find joy. We can enjoy God's good gifts for the allotted time which we've been granted in this temporary tent. You see, God did not create us to put His thumb on us and smash us into the dirt. He created us to glorify Him and to be with Him forever. And so as we make this journey through this age, we can know that God is good, and He gives us good gifts which we can enjoy in the here and now. And so, the preacher observes that it's good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, but there's a catch. Why the caveat of the here and now? It is because our days under the sun are indeed the few days of his life that God has given him. This is his lot. The days that God has given each person is in fact God ordained. He knows the beginning from the end. Isaiah 46 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Indeed, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Our days are limited on this earth. And this limit goes back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 6, the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And so for all the advances in science and medicine, life expectancy has increased somewhat over the years, over time. But overall, the number of our days is not. Why? Because the omnipotent God has put this limit upon men. And no matter how long God gives us to live on this earth, whether it's days, whether it's years, whether it's decades, it is Sure. It's a blink of an eye. We are like vapor, a breath. I heard the news of a 10-year-old girl who drowned being swept away into the Susquehanna River this week. And then I heard another 10-year-old girl who was drowned in flooding in Texas. Those days are short. And even now, in my 50s, I'm amazed to see that time seems to march on faster and faster. The days are short. Then I'm sure that there are those older than me here who are able to say the same. Whatever the number of days that we have, they are few. Especially if you sleep 10 to 12 hours a day like I do. Where's half my life? In bed. And so, my friend, it is possible to observe that which is good and fitting. And we ought to enjoy the fruit of our labors, the work of our hands, and the good that comes of it. And it's also important to observe that we ought to do so now, all along the rest of our days, knowing that our days are few. But how is it that we can be called to enjoy the fruit of our labors if we've been warned about the vanity of life? How things are here and then gone. Seems like those who are gathering riches to themselves do not even get to enjoy them. How is it that we can live here in one of the richest countries of the world, with all the latest technology and gadgets, and still be dealing with such high rates of depression, mental illness, and suicide? In a Gallup poll, quote, the percentage of U.S. adults who report having been diagnosed with depression at some point in their lifetime has reached 29%, nearly 10 percentage points higher than in 2015. 29%. That's not even 10 years. That was in 2023. It's likely higher now. So how is it that we can enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry? The answer lies in the fact that we are to observe God's gift. God gives many gifts, many blessings. And at the end of verse 18, we see that the few days of his life that God has given him, this is his lot. The days of life are a gift of God. And the toils, the work that men accomplish, those things that we've been called to, these are God's gifts. And James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. But not everyone sees it this way. We've already mentioned the unbeliever in Romans 1 who fails to glorify or give thanks to God. And I've heard it said that if you're an American citizen, you were born in this country, that you've already won life's greatest lottery. I don't know about that, but what I do know is that not everyone appreciates the wealth that they have attained. If you're in the middle class, you're rich. If you're in the lower class, in many countries of this world, you are considered rich. But no matter how much or how little we have, we can always enjoy what God has provided. I grew up poor and I didn't know I was poor. I didn't know what it was to be poor. I enjoyed life. I enjoyed my childhood. It wasn't up until the teenage years when I knew about name brands to be a thing.
See, it was possible to learn to be satisfied and content.
So in order for us to observe God's good gifts, to enjoy them, we see that God has to act on the individuals. He must intervene. Verse 19 tells us God's good gift is for us to comprehend that He is the source of the blessing. Verse 19 says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept His lot and rejoice in His toil. This is the gift of God. See, God's gift is more than the blessings, more than the material goods that He provides, the food and the drink, the clothing, the housing, etc., etc. God's gift includes the power to enjoy them. The preacher has already mentioned that the rich that were unable to enjoy their riches. Ecclesiastes 4 says, again, I saw the vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. So that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? And Ecclesiastes 5 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. It's vanity. It's a waste. Because only by God's grace and power will we be content and satisfied with God's provisions. It's only by God's grace and help that we can come to accept our lot and rejoice in our toil. And this is how Paul can say in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Him who strengthens me. And for those who love the Lord, that is no secret. Trust in Jesus. God is good. You see, this is how Adam and Eve fell in the garden. God had given them dominion of all of creation. They had been in this wonderful, beautiful garden that God created for them. They didn't even have to do anything. They could eat of all the trees except for one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. They didn't need that. God didn't create evil. But there was knowing about it. And desiring to be like God and disbelieving the curse that God said would befall them if they ate of that tree. Genesis 3:6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Instead of trusting God and all that He had provided for them and enjoying that, they chose to want to be like God for themselves. And what they earned by their disobedience was death. And ever since, man has been plunged into sin nature and the curse due for it, which is hell. Creation was cursed and it groans for the day when everything will be returned into right order. Why? Because Romans 8 tells us, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And we have to live in this fallen and cursed world. You see, that's our nature too. Adam and Eve coveted what God did not allow them to have. And they did what you and I would do. Well, you say, I can't have it? Well, then I'm going to take it. That's our nature. And without the intervention of God, we too would be lost in our sin. Praise God that He did intervene. God promised to Adam and Eve that He would send the offspring, the seed, the Messiah, God's very own begotten Son, that He would crush the head of the serpent and give life. In cursing the serpent, we have the promise of grace revealed to us in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Well, because of their sin, women have pain in childbearing. So happy Mother's Day. But also, men are born with a tarnished image of God. We were conceived in sin. We are born lawbreakers, and we continue to break God's law. And the just punishment is condemnation for our sins, to spend an eternity in hell. But God calls us to enjoy His good gift. And He enables us to do so. It is by His power that He calls us to repent and to believe. He gives the gift and He enables us to receive it. Jesus is the Son of God. And the only way to receive forgiveness for our sins is to repent and to believe by faith in Him. And Jesus performed many miracles, and people sought Him out for those blessings. But they didn't necessarily receive Him as God's gift to us. John chapter 1 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's His power. You see, it's not about your genetics. It's not about your desires. It's not about your smarts or your wisdom or your intelligence. It's about God's power. Ephesians chapter 1 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Him as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, by which He has blessed us in the Beloved. That's His blessing us. We were dead in our trespasses. We were sons of disobedience. We were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see that? It's totally God's gift to us, and to be able to enjoy life here and now, because we've been given new life in Christ. Being forgiven of our sins, being reconciled to God on account of Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul highlights this, the work of God and his power in calling the church. He calls the church to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Amen. For us to enjoy life down here under the sun, we need God's power to work a new heart in us. We are properly able then to think and to glorify the good giver, then we will be able to enjoy, verse 19, God's given wealth and possessions. So finally, we learn another amazing truth in verse 20. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. It's not only possible to enjoy God's gifts, his provisions, the labor of our hands, but even more, God keeps them filled with joy. You see, it's not that God causes people to forget, gives them some kind of divine amnesia. What he does is to help men overcome the thoughts by keeping them busy with good thoughts. Indeed, one of the blessings that we have is to gather here on Sunday morning to worship God, to hear the gospel, to hear the scriptures read and preached. It helps us to get our minds off of ourselves and to focus on who is God and what he's done for us. And we are encouraged to be here. We're encouraging one another as we are here. But we don't check our brains at the door. We engage God with our minds. One of the ordinances which we partake of each week is the Lord's Supper, in which we are called to remember Jesus. And so properly putting the focus on Christ, we find joy. Our hearts are filled with contentment. And we praise God. We give him glory. And that helps us then to enjoy the rest of the week. Spending time with God, with God's people, fills our hearts with joy and with purpose. And so it's in this way that God has enabled men to enjoy his good gifts. But the greatest gift we can enjoy is the grace and life that he gives to believers. Eternal life. To be adopted into the family of God and to enjoy our days because Jesus has overcome the world. I want to close with reading this passage from First Peter, the first letter of Peter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, that's the joy that we've been called to rejoice in. The rest of our days here on earth, we can enjoy God's good gifts, the provisions, however much or however little. Because for the rest of eternity, we will enjoy Christ being in his presence. God gives good gifts, which the chief of them is his Son. Let us be thankful for the grace and mercy that he has given us. And I pray that you have been empowered to receive his gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There is no greater joy than knowing Jesus and being forgiven and reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending us Christ. Jesus, we thank you for fulfilling the law, being perfectly obedient even unto death, the death of a cross. And Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are with us, that you abide in us. Truly, our days here are short, but we can enjoy each one. However much or however little, whatever you give, whatever you take away, we want to glorify you. We want to love you. We want to thank you because you do have the best in store for us. We thank you for your great love, your great mercy, your great kindness that you have bestowed upon us in calling us your children. And I pray, God, that the things of this earth would continue to grow dim in our eyes as we keep looking to you. We give you all praise in your name. Amen.